Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 16, Text 1. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Suta uvacha tata parikshit dvijavaya sikshaya mahim maha bhagavata sasa saha yatahi sutyam abhijata kovido samadishan vipra mahadunastata. Suta Goswami said, O learned brahmanas, Maharaj Parikshit then began to rule over the world as a great devotee of the Lord under the instructions of the best of the twice-born brahmanas. He ruled by those great qualities which were foretold by expert astrologers at the time of his birth. Purport. At the time of Maharaj Parikshit's birth, the expert astrologer brahmanas foretold some of his qualities. Maharaj Parikshit developed all those qualities, being a great devotee of the Lord. The real qualification is to become a devotee of the Lord, and gradually all the good qualities worthy of possession develop. Maharaj Parikshit was a Mahabhagavat, or a first-class devotee, who was not only well-versed in the science of devotion, but also able to convert others to become devotees by his transcendental instructions. Maharaj Parikshit was therefore a devotee of the first order, and thus he used to consult great sages and learned brahmanas who could advise him by the shastras how to execute the state administration. Such great kings were more responsible than modern elected executive heads because they obliged the great authorities by following their instructions left in Vedic literatures. There was no need for impractical fools to enact daily a new legislative bill and to conveniently alter it again and again to serve some purpose. The rules and regulations were already set forth by great sages like Manu, Yajnavalka, Parasa, and other liberated sages, and the enactments were all suitable for all ages and in all places. Therefore, the rules and regulations were standard and without flaw or defect. Kings like Maharaj Parikshit had their council of advisors, and all the members of that council were either great sages or brahmanas of the first order. They did not accept any salary, nor had they any necessity for such salaries. The state would get the best advice without expenditure. They were themselves samadarshi, equal to everyone, both man and animal. They would not advise the king to give protection to man and instruct him to kill the poor animals. Such council members were not fools or representatives to compose a fool's paradise. They were all self-realized souls, and they knew perfectly well how all living beings in the state would be happy, both in this life and in the next. They were not concerned with the hedonistic philosophy of eat, drink, be merry, and enjoy. They were philosophers in the real sense, and they knew well what is the mission of human life. Under all these obligations, the advisory council of the king would give correct directions, and the king or executive head, being himself a qualified devotee of the Lord, would scrutinizingly follow them for the welfare of the state. The state in the days of Maharaj Yudhisthira Maharaj Parikshit was a welfare state in the real sense of the term, because no one was unhappy in that state, be he man or animal. Maharaj Parikshit was an ideal king for a welfare state of the world. Om Ajnanatim Arandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshura Mulatam Yena Tasmai Si Gurave Namaha Vansha Kalpa Turugyascha Kripa Sindhu Bayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasade Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So again, I was explaining before that there's a story that's being told, and then there's also a message that's extracted, which almost has its own story in itself. And that the goal of the Srimad Bhagavatam is to be able to meditate on Krishna and in the form of his pastimes without any distraction caused by material desires or ignorance or misconceptions, so that we can directly associate with Krishna and develop perfection in life, which is called Krishna Prema. Krishna, what is that? Prema Pumartha Mahan. That the artha, that the goal, the wealth, the greatest goal, is to actually have intense affection in one's heart for Krishna. Prema means when one's affection for Krishna has reached a degree of complete absorption and there's nothing else in the consciousness. And that's the goal of life. So we've been following this story, and especially this whole first canto, but especially these last chapters, is directly talking about Lord Krishna enters Dwarka, Lord Krishna leaves Hastinapur, the story of Bhishma Dev, Krishna's relationship with his devotees, the disappearance of Lord Krishna, the Pandavas retiring early. It's all thoughts of separation at the beginning of chapter 15, is Krishna's separation from Arjuna's separation, Yudhisthira's separation from Krishna. But this chapter doesn't directly deal with the spiritual aspect. Practically, this first canto is all this rasa, this intense affection for Krishna, the descriptions of Krishna. Chapters 16 and 17 are very important, but the only chapters that don't directly deal with the spiritual. What they deal with is, basically, is the administration and management of society directed by a fully Krishna-conscious devotee, which is also essential for any group of people to become Krishna-conscious. There has to be the proper administration and management of the society guided by the principles of religion and a understanding of the goal of life by a devotee. So this is very important. In fact, the whole battle of Kurukshetra was fought for this purpose, to establish a devotee at the rule of the world for the purpose of people becoming Krishna conscious. So this will be discussed here. So you can see how the Bhagavatam, how the unity is there, because the goal is Krishna consciousness. In the previous chapter, we saw Yudhisthira leaving home, and we got an understanding of the importance of detachment for the ultimate goal of Krishna consciousness. So the Bhagavatam's preparing us. And here in 16 and 17, very practical. You're living in a society. Now the necessity of that society being managed and administered properly for that goal of Krishna consciousness. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he said, he asked a rhetorical question. What is the relationship between Varnashram and Sadhana Bhakti? And he described that what his Varnashram means is that a person is trained properly in a particular social and occupational role, and then the society is organized so he's situated properly in that role. And when you're situated both occupationally and socially, then you're economically you're materially protected economically. Because when you do something well, then you, the society reciprocates economically. If you're trained in a particular thing and have some value to the society. So physically, you become peaceful. Mentally, you become peaceful because when you're engaged properly according to something that you do well, you get satisfaction, so there's mental peace. You're also not worried about the economic situation. There's also social peace. Because unless you have people trained to do particular functions in society and situated in those functions, there's disturbance. We can see even in the ISKCON society, if you have a temple but you don't have people who are trained as Brahmins, people are dissatisfied and there's not the right guidance. If you don't have a strong administrator, then all bad elements actually enter into the administration and the society and the temple. And if you don't have proper vaishyas or businessmen, you have an economic problem. So it's also not peaceful socially. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, without physical, mental, and social peace, what's the possibility of the conditioned soul pursuing the higher endeavor of Krishna consciousness? So this is also very, very important. Just before I get into to this particular verse, I would just like to review yesterday this point that was made, this essential point for the advancement of Krishna consciousness, the detachment. Detachment means the ability to exclusively meditate on Krishna, which is the process of self-realization. I mentioned yesterday Vyasadeva, how he realized the truth after Narada Muni's instructions. Bhakti yogena manasi samyak praniyate mala. Praniyate, he engaged bhakti yogena manasi, he engaged his mind in Krishna consciousness. Samyak means perfectly or completely. Praniyate male, without distraction. Therefore, ruchi, the stage of ruchi or taste, comes after nishta. And how's nishta described in the Bhagavatam? Tadha rajas tamo bhava kamalabhasthayatye. At that time, when you become fixed in Krishna consciousness, you become free from the modes of nature. And what are the modes of nature? Passion and ignorance. Passion means vikshepa or distraction, and ignorance means lethargy. So we can see, you can't have taste of Krishna consciousness, you can't be fixed if you're too much under the influence of the modes. You will not have taste. It's just like when you drink water that's very sweet that comes from the Himalaya mountains. You get great taste. But when that water comes down the plains and starts to become mixed with minerals, and it doesn't have that taste. So we experience taste for Krishna consciousness when we are focused without distraction. So therefore, for the process of Krishna consciousness, by chanting and hearing, by hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, Srinvata Swakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Hidhanta Stoya Bhajani Vidinoti Svatsatam. By process of Krishna consciousness, chanting and hearing, the heart becomes purified and we can advance. I also yesterday mentioned Tatshradayana Munayo Jnana Vairagya Yuktaya. This is the process of realizing the truth. Very seriously inquisitive sage, Jnana Vairagya Yuktaya, well equipped with knowledge and detachment. So I just wanted to go again over the verses very, very quickly, describing how they all achieve perfection. It describes Vidura, Krishna Vishena Touch Chitta. Chitta means his thoughts or his mind or his consciousness. Krishna Vishena, completely absorbed in Krishna. And then describe the Pandavas, they're purified, bhakta vishuddha, their intelligence was completely purified, free from material contamination. And and then it described, the younger brothers of Maharaj Yudhisthira, Manasa, Dharayan, Asur, Vaikuntha Charanam Bhujam, that their mind was without interruption focused on the lotus feet of Krishna. And it began with Maharaj Yudhisthira, and we saw his move, that he gave up everything. Anything that was, remember it said that anything connected to him that had no connection with the soul. The soul is the nature of the soul is service to Krishna. Anything connected to him that had no connection with service to Krishna was amalgamated where it originally came from, which is the Mahatattva, external to him. This was his path of perfection, his determination. Anything that had no connection with the soul. And that's the process of liberation. So we saw this element, as we saw this element of detachment and the necessity to become single-minded. I think that word was used again and again. Vasudeve, Draupadi was described as Vasudeve, Bhagavati, Ye Kantamatir Apatam. That Vasudevi, Bhagavati, unto the Supreme Personality Godhead Krishna, Eka Anta. She had only one end or one destination, Mati, in her mind or consciousness or intelligence. Only one destination. So we saw the process of Krishna consciousness. And this is all leading up to Maharaj Parikshit. See, the same theme is going to be repeated when Maharaj Parikshit gets bit by the snake bird. And he asks the question, what is the duty of a man who's about to die and what should he not do? And we see that what was his nature, he completely fixes his mind on Krishna without any distraction. Tesham satati yuktanam vajatam priti purvatam. This is the process. Ananya cheta satatam yomam smarati nityasa tasyaham dulabha partha nitya yuktasya yogana. Bhagavad Gita. Ananya cheta. Again, the chitta, the consciousness. Ananya cheta satatam yomam smarati nityasa. It's fixing its remembrance on Krishna. Ananya cheta satatam. Without any other thought, always, satatam. Tasyaham dulabha partha, nitya yuktasya yogana. Always connected with Krishna. Tasyaham dulabha, very easily one comes to Krishna. And in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, anya vilashita shunyam, yana karma jnana vritam, manukul yena krishna nushilana bhakti. Anya vilashita, without any other motive or distraction, one engages in Krishna consciousness. So this is the process of perfection. And this is what we're striving for in our devotional service. Now here in this verse, we'll start to describe it again. Sutta Goswami said, O learned Brahmanas, Maharaj Parikshit then began to rule over the world as a great devotee of the Lord. Under the instructions of the best of the twice-born Brahmanas, he ruled by those qualities which were foretold by expert astrologers at the time of his birth. So now Maharaj Parikshit has been, Sutta Goswami is going to tell how Maharaj Parikshit ruled now that the Pandavas have retired. Timely. So it describes the qualifications for ruling are mentioned in this verse. One, Maha Bhagavata. Must be a great devotee. Especially to be the emperor And I described, there's a previous purport where Prabhupada describes that, or he comments that to rule the world, you must be a Mahabhagavata. You must be so directly connected with Krishna to get the Dadami Buddhi Yogam Twam, that acute intelligence. And we can see, any of us who had experience in anything from running a family to any relationship of more than two people, to make it work, it takes so much intelligence. And it gets more and more complicated. It must be husband and wife. Then when you deal with the children and how to satisfy them but keep them Krishna conscious. And then when you start dealing with a temple, the GVC, you know, it just gets more and more complicated. The world, ruling the world. How difficult it is. Your intelligence must be so acutely fixed. You must be empowered by Krishna. So he was Mahabhagavat, and he was Dvija Varya Sikshaya. He took siksha, or instructions, from Dvija Varya, the best of the Brahmins. The saint. He got the best of the Brahmins, the most saintly people. And who were following the Shastra, and he followed them strictly. He followed, Prabhupada said, self-realized souls who knew how to make other people happy. Sometimes if we have a little bit brahminical vision and we look at the way something is managed sometime, you know, we wish we could add our little vision. Because as soon as there's passion, there's expediency. The relationship basically... The nature of kshatriyas is to not have restraint, passion. And sometimes the nature of the Brahmins is to not have so much initiative. So the two have to be put together for ruling. Because if it's just the kshatriyas, there'll be expansion until they're destroyed. And if there's the Brahmins, there may not be enough expansion. So the combination must be there to rule things perfectly. The one ashram system is so expertly done. If you want to be the number one person in society, then you have to be free, you have to be detached. This prevents motive in people that are on top. Because if you want to be on top, you have to be detached. And if you want to control everything, you have to be in the number two position. But when you can get the number one position and also control everything, then the society is not guided properly. So even though he was Mahabhagavata, he was Dvija Varya Sikshaya. He was strictly taking instructions from the Brahmins, whose business was to study the scripture and then to advise. Right now that I'm studying the Srimad Bhagavatam a little bit more intensely, I'm just seeing the relevance, the need for a class of men to just understand the scriptures so they can have the proper vision. So the society can have, the Brahmins are the head, so the society can have a head. If you have the people on top who are too much dealing with the material energy, and not enough free for this business of studying, the society will lack the head. They just won't have the proper vision. And to some extent, we're seeing that within ISKCON society, where the people who are guiding are overwhelmed with so many duties of so many managerial responsibilities, that they can't do the duty of getting the vision. And getting the vision is not just once getting it. You have to constantly be reinforced the vision of reality. Vedyam Vastavam Atra Vastu. The Bhagavatam distinguishes reality. You have to have Jnaninas Tattvadarshana. You have to have a class of men who are seeing the truth so that society can be guided in the process. So, Dvija Varya Siksha. And Mahatguna. He, of course, Prabhupada doesn't put too much emphasis on Mahatguna. Mahatguna means that he had great qualities, that previously and were predicted by the astrologers in the 12th chapter was the birth of Maharaj Prickett, and they predicted how he would have all these incredible qualities. In the previous chapter too, it said Maharaj Yudhisthira, before he left, he properly trained Maharaj Yudhisthira, Maharaj Prickett, who was Susaman. He was equal. He was equal in every way to Maharaj Yudhisthira, who is also equal to all his forefathers who ruled the world so properly. But Prabhupada doesn't spend much time on this, because Prabhupada said when you're Mahabhagavat, then automatically all the good qualities come. So Uttarasya Tanayam Upayema Iravitim Janame Jaya Dim Chatara Janame Jaya Dim Chaturas Tasyam Utpadayat Sutam. King Parikshit married the daughter of King Uttara and begot four sons headed by Maharaj Janamanjaya. So he married King Uttara. And who is King Uttara? He married the daughter of King Uttara. So who is King Uttara? King Uttara was the son of Virata. And the daughter of Virata was also Uttara. So he married his mother's brother's daughter. And this is not unprecedented. Prabhupada mentions the example of Arjuna, who married Subhadra. So Arjuna's mother was Kunti. Kunti's brother was Vasudeva, and Vasudeva's daughter was Subhadra. So same was there. Pradyumna married the daughter of Rukmi, his uncle. There are examples there. Maharaj Uttara was the son of Virata and maternal uncle of Maharaj Prickshit. Iravati, being the daughter of Maharaj Uttara, was the cousin sister of Maharaj Prickshit. But cousin brothers and sisters were allowed to get married if they did not belong to the same gotra or family. In the Vedic system of marriage, the importance of gotra or family was stressed. Ajaharashva medam srim gangayam buridakshanim sharadvattam gurum kritva devayakrakshi gotra. Maharaj Prickshit, after having selected Kripacharya for guidance as his spiritual master, performed three horse sacrifices on the bank of the Ganges. These were executed with sufficient rewards for the attendants, and at these sacrifices, even the common men could see the demigods. So Gurun Kritva, he selected the guru. He was going to just see how he managed. He had the taking instructions from Dvija Varya Sikshaya. He had the Siksha of the best of the Brahmins. And he selected Gurun Kritva. He selected his guru. So you have perfect guidance. So he would be empowered. And then he, buddhi dakshinam, he performed sacrifices and there was sufficient reward. So Prabhupada explains that it's just like this rain. Rain comes from the cloud, but cloud comes from water. So in a similar way, the king extracts taxes, but then he lavishly spends those taxes for the benefit of the people. So when there was a great sacrifice, he would collect the taxes for the sacrifice. But then he would lavishly spend the taxes to reward everyone at the sacrifice. Everyone would get something. The Brahmins would get. The poor people would get. Everyone would be fed. And of course, it was so auspicious that even common men could see the demigods. So this is very, very auspicious. The demigods can bestow boons, so even the common men can perceive them. Nijagraho jasavira kalim digvijaya kuchit nripalingadaram sudram nantam go mitunam pada. Once when Maharaj Prikshit was on his way to conquer the world, he saw the master of Kali Yuga, who was lower than a sudra, disguised as a king and herding the legs of a cow and bull. The king at once caught hold of him to deal sufficient punishment. So Digvijay means the conqueror, just like when Nimai Pandit defeated Keshava Kashmiri, he was called Digvijay. Dig means the direction and Vijay means to correct. Victory. To conquer. To have victory or conquer all the directions. So the king would conquer the world. But here, the point that Prabhupada makes, it wasn't for his personal aggrandizement, but it was to see how things were going. This was his mood. He would go around. The king, being representative, had to execute the will of the Lord only. His purpose in going out was to see how things were going on in terms of the godly state. This was the mood, not just to conquer, but to see that everything was going according to the godly principles. Such nobility. It's so hard in this age to find people with character and nobility. And therefore, in Krishna consciousness, we come, but we don't have that character and nobility. We're in the process. And we'll become purified, and maybe we can get character and nobility. But it's required. That's why hopefully when the society is more mature, like Prabhupada had to give people sannyas when they were very young, you know, you can choose from people already purified and a little bit more elderly. And then he saw that there was Nipalingam Dharam Sudran, one who passes in the dress of a king but actually is a lower class person. So this is the nature of Kali Yuga, that very low class people assume the roles and they dress in those roles, but they don't actually have the character. And therefore, when he was going to conquer the world, he saw this, that here in the kingdom there's someone who is ruling, but he's not actually godly. He doesn't have the position or the character, and therefore he's doing wrong. And therefore, it says, Nija Graha, he will sufficiently punish him. He caught hold of him to punish him by his vira, his heroics, and ojasa, by his prowess. He was courageous, and he also had the power to do it. This was the king. Unless the powerful king is there, then the rogues and thieves, they will flourish, and people will suffer. This is later going to be told on in the Bhagavatam with King Anga. He was a powerful king, but he left home because his son Vena was so cruel. And the thieves and rogues flourished, so they had to put Vena, even though he was cruel, to check those elements, but he stopped the Brahminicals. He stopped the sacrifices of the Brahmins. So they didn't know what to do because he was powerful, so he kept the rogues and thieves at bay, but he was also oppressing the Brahmins. So the sages felt like ants on the middle of a log that was burning from both sides, that whichever way they went, they would be burnt. Anyway, they removed, by their Brahmasarpa, by their Brahminical tejas, they removed him. And then they installed later King Prithu. But the king must be very, very powerful. Otherwise, the weak elements and the bad elements in society would prosper. The age of Kali means mismanagement and quarrel. And the root cause of all mismanagement and quarrel, the root cause is that worthless men with the modes of lower class men who have no higher ambition in life come to the helm of the state management. Such men at the post of king are sure to first hurt the cow and Brahminical culture, thereby pushing all society towards hell. Maharaj Prickett, trained as he was, got scent of the root cause of all quarrel in the world, unless he wanted to stop it from the very beginning. So this Nipalinga Dharam Sudra, this is the root cause of all quarrel. That in these exalted positions of leaders, then very low class men take root at the helm. And we don't want to comment further on the leadership of America. I can't even say what my father would say when I'd ask him, "What do you think of Bill Clinton?" I can't repeat it in the class. And of course, and what was he seeing? That Nantam go mitunam means a cow and a bull. He was hurting the legs of a cow and a bull, and also Prabhupada in the purport would say that human civilization means to advance the cause of Brahminical culture, and to maintain it, cow protection is essential. There is a miracle in milk, for it contains all the necessary vitamins to sustain human psychological conditions for higher achievement. Brahminical culture can advance only when man is educated to develop the quality of goodness. And for this, there is a prime necessity of food prepared with milk, fruits, and grains. Shaunaka uvacha kasya hetor nijagraha kalim digvijaya nipa nirdeva chinadrik sudra ko saugham yapadhahanat tatkatayatam mahabhaga Yadi Krishna Katasayam. Shaunaka Rishi inquired, why did Maharaj Prickett simply punish him, since he was the lowest of sudras, having dressed as a king and having struck a cow with his leg? Please describe all these incidences if they relate to the topics of Lord Krishna. So, Kasya Hetor Nijagraha. Why is that he was simply punished? So Prabhupada said, Shaunaka and the rishis were astonished to hear that the pious Maharaj Prickett, he simply punished the culprit and did not kill him. They were astonished to hear this. That they simply punished him and they did not kill him. And this gives a hint what the sages expected from a king. They expected very, very strong government. They expected very, very strong government. My brother, for 20 years, he worked in the courts in New York. In fact, the temple is 305 Skirmohorn Street. My brother worked on 172 Skirmohorn Street. 20 years, same block as the temple he worked. And he has a pretty good position of running the court as like the chief clerk. So one time he worked for a judge who was called Bruce Wright. And this man had a philosophy that sometimes they would bring these gangs in, the seven angels of sin or something like that, who had killed, you know, raped a young girl and, you know, did so many bad things. And this guy would let him off. He would let them off, saying that it's only society that caused them to act this way. They used to call this judge Cut Him Loose Bruce. It's My brother had worked for him for a short while. This suggests that a pious king like Maharaj Prickett should have once killed an offender who wanted to cheat the public by dressing like a king and at the same time daring to insult the purest of the animals, a cow. The rishis in those days, however, could not even imagine that in advanced days of the age of Kali, the lowest of the sudras will be elected as an administrator and will open organized slaughterhouses for killing cows. They couldn't imagine. The president of America, LBJ, I know, Dada, you like little history also besides, he was a cow rancher. And he had cattle. This is what he did. Now, this is also a very interesting point. Although hearing about a sudraka who was a cheat and insulter of a cow was not very interesting to the great rishis, they nevertheless wanted to hear about it to see if the event had any connection with Krishna. Yadi Krishna Katasrayam. If it had the shelter of Krishna Kata. Otherwise, they had no interest to hear it. They were simply interested in topics of Lord Krishna. But anything that is dovetailed with the narration of Krishna is worth hearing. In the material world, Prabhupada said, everything is impure, but the purifying agent, however, is Krishna. All of them in relation with Krishna, if anything, they're worth hearing. So if it's it's not, oh great, there's some violence. It's a king's story. Let me hear. Only if it's in connection with Krishna. This next verse, definitely we should complete today and then we can go on. It's so powerful. Atavasya patamboja makarandaliham shrutam kimanya asaralapai ayasho yadasat vaya. The devotees of the Lord are accustomed to licking up the honey available from the lotus feet of the Lord. What is the use of topics which simply waste one's valuable life? Again, we saw the standard of Maharaj Yudhisthira, nothing not connected with Krishna. It's very, very heavy, the sadhu. And now we see, this is Shonaka Rishi, he's inquiring. He wants to hear. He has such a propensity to hear, and he's saying, please describe this if it's connected to Krishna. And if it's not connected to Krishna, they have no interest. I'm also remembering Prabhupada's standard. Sometimes it seems so strict. Prabhupada was so strict. It was connected. If it was not connected to Krishna, no interest. So the devotees of the Lord, Kim Angai, what is the use of anything else? Yashu, the life, yat asat vyaya. It is unnecessary waste of life. And Prabhupada in the purport said, our duration of life is not very long, and there is no certainty of when we shall be ordered to leave everything for the next stage. Thus it is our duty to see that not a moment of our life is wasted in topics which are not related to Lord Krishna. Any topic, however pleasant, is not worth hearing if it is devoid of its relation to Krishna. So powerful. And if it's connected to Krishna, there's no need to eradicate politics, economics, sociology, if they're connected to Krishna. So a pure devotee is actually related to Krishna, such mundane things are transcendental if dovetailed with the Lord or his pure devotees. So, if it's connected with Krishna. Otherwise, asat alapa, it's illusory topics. It's illusory topics. It doesn't have reality. Reality means permanent or real. It means the substance of things. So if it's not connected to Krishna, it's not real. Just like if you have a family, the illusion is that this is real. What's the illusion is that this is real and means that it's my family, means that it's connected to me, the soul. So it's an illusion to think that this is what this is what's me and this is what's going to last forever and this has no. It's just temporary. It's temporary. But if it's connected to Krishna, then it has some reality. That then it's real. So the devotees are accustomed of licking up the honey available from the lotus feet of the Lord. The spiritual planet Goloka Vrindavan, the eternal abode of the Lord, is shaped like the whorl of a lotus flower. Even when the Lord descends to any one of the mundane planets, he does so by manifesting his own abode as it is. Thus his feet always remain on the same big world of the lotus flower. His feet are also as beautiful as the lotus flower. Therefore it is said that Krishna has lotus feet. And Prabhupada also said that those who want to live forever without changing their material bodies should not waste valuable time with topics other than those relating to Lord Krishna and his devotees. A comment by Jiva Goswami. He says in this regard that the sages were eager to hear about Maharaj Parikshit if and only if the katha was connected with Krishna. So therefore, this administration, this management, and these activities, they'll be eager to hear. And it's very interesting, who's asking these questions. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 16, Text 7. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Shudrayusham Nirnamanga Martyanam Ritamichitam Iho Pahuto Bhagavan Mrityu Samitta Karmani. O Suta Goswami, there are those amongst men who desire freedom from death and get eternal life. They escape the slaughtering process by calling the controller of death Yamaraj. Purport. The living entity, as he develops from lower animal life to higher human being, and gradually to higher intelligence, becomes anxious to get free from the clutches of death. Modern scientists try to avoid death by psychochemical advancement of knowledge, but alas, the controller of death, Yamaraj, is so cruel that he does not spare even the very life of the scientist himself. The scientist who puts forward the theory of stopping death by advancement of scientific knowledge becomes himself a victim of death when he is called by Yamaraj. What to speak of stopping death? No one can enhance the short period of life, even by a fraction of a moment. The only hope of suspending the cruel slaughtering process of Yamaraj is to call him to hear and chant the holy name of the Lord. Yamaraj is a great devotee of the Lord, and he likes to be invited to kirtans and sacrifices by the pure devotees, who are constantly engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. Thus, the great sages, headed by Shonaka and others, invited Yamaraj to attend the sacrifice performed at Naimisharanya. This was good for those who did not want to die. Om Gyanatimarandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupakadhamayam Dadati Sapadantikam. pancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindhu bhayebhacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasade Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay. So I'll put this section in perspective. At Naimisharanya, in answer to the questions of the sages of Naimisharanya, the last question that the sages asked, six questions, the last question was, now that Krishna had left the planet, where would knowledge and religion be protected? Because Krishna came, yada yada hi dharmasya, glanir bhavati bharata. When there's discrepancy in dharma or religion, then Krishna appears. So when Krishna leaves, then also there's dharmasya glana, there's discrepancy in religion. So where will it be protected? And this was the last question that the sages of Naimisharanya asked. And Sutta Goswami answered that it was in the, that it would be protected and maintained in the Srimad Bhagavatam, and he was there and he heard it. And then the sages of Naimisharanya began to ask him questions about the history of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And the history of the Srimad Bhagavatam means the history of its speakers and hearers. So they asked about Vyasadeva, how he got his inspiration. They asked about Sukadeva Goswami, and they asked about Maharaj Prickett. So they asked how Vyasadeva got his inspiration, and that was described in chapters 4 to 7. And then they asked about also Maharaj Prickett. They want to know about Maharaj Prickett because he was glorious in his birth, he was glorious in his activities, and he was glorious in his death. So they're very interested to hear about Maharaj Prickett. And actually, all of the personalities they wanted to hear was very, very intriguing. Sukadeva Goswami, Unmata Jadamukhavat. That even though he was sitting on the Vyasasan, the elevated seat above all the sages of the world, Unmata Jadamukhavat. Unmata, he looked like he was very mad. Unmata Jada, like he was retarded in intelligence. Mukhavat, like he was very, very foolish. And Maharaj Prickett, they wanted to know, they were so intrigued that although there was nothing lacking in his administration, and people were so happy under his, and he gave up his kingdom. They can understand that he was very, very detached, but they couldn't understand that even if he was detached, oh, he may give up the kingdom because he was detached. But even if he was detached, still the service and work he was doing, everyone was so satisfied. So why did he give up the kingdom? And they wanted to know about his birth because it was so interesting. He was protected by Krishna in the womb. They wanted to know about his activities. They wanted to know about his death. So they asked about Maharaj Prickett. And in chapter 7, Sutta Goswami began to explain the life of Maharaj Prickett, beginning with the son of Drona punished, Ashvatthama, who threw the Brahmastra to his womb. And then chapter 12 was the birth of Maharaj Prickett. And then now the activities of Maharaj Prickett. Sutta Goswami in this chapter begins to explain the activities of Maharaj Prickett. And he begins to explain after he was enthroned. So the previous chapter, 15, was the Pandavas retire. And the previous to that, the disappearance of Lord Krishna. And previous chapter, 13, about Dhritarashtra. And Sridhar Swami, commentator, says that unless these are described, the renunciation of the Pandavas, then you cannot describe yet the activities of Maharaj Prickett. because Marge Prickett is enthroned after Yudhisthira retires. So now Sutta Goswami, he's explained how the Pandavas retired and how Yudhisthira left. And of course, we were discussing that before. Very amazing, his renunciation. Nirahankara, nirmamo, without any possession, without any sense of material designation. He gave up the thought that he was the emperor. He gave up the thought that he was in the Pandavas. Any conception of my family. Even we read, and Dada was explaining how there was one verse also where Draupadi began to follow, but her husband's completely neglected her. And even in the Mahabharata, it describes how Bhima, he felt some compassion and looked back, but Yudhisthira said, no, just continue forward. They were so fixed on the goal, and every single personality, this was described in the last chapter, every single personality that they described that then Vidura, he achieved perfection, Draupadi, the Pandavas, Yudhisthira, the Pandavas, his brothers, and each one was described that it was ekanta matir, eka anta. They had one goal in their consciousness only. And that's Krishna consciousness. That's the process of perfection. Completely detached. And Maharaj Yudhisthira was described in his consciousness that somehow by the mystic yogic process, everything was amalgamated into its source, except those things that were directly connected with the soul. Everything, every conception, every possession was except that which had to do with the soul, which is the eternal nature of the soul, which is a servant of Krishna. And then, of course, then Yudhisthira, that we see that Yudhisthira retires, and now Sutta Goswami can explain the next part of the sages of Namasharanya's inquiry, which is about his activities. And Maharaj Prickett is enthroned, and he begins to describe Maharaj Prickett, Dig Vijay. He went to, Dig means the directions, he went to conquer the directions of the world as the king. But Prabhupada explained this wasn't for self-aggrandizement, but that he was the king, and he wanted to see that everyone was following their religious duties. He was representing the Supreme Lord. So he went to check out his kingdom, to conquer all the different directions, but not to conquer them, but to see that everyone was following Dharma. And then he saw that a bull and a cow were being, a bull and a cow were being beaten by one Sudra who is dressed as a king. And this is, Prabhupada said, this is the symptom of Kali Yuga, that those who are unqualified are in office, and their only qualification for office is their dress. The only qualification for office is their position. And he described, there was also a word, that he punished them. And then when Shonaka Rishi heard this, then Shonaka Rishi began to ask questions. In the beginning of the Bhagavatam, he's called, Shonaka Rishi is called the most eldest and learned Vedantist. And he was the chief of the sages of Namasharanya. And we'll see him throughout all the Bhagavatam. He actually represents the qualified hearer of the Bhagavatam. And the qualified hearer is his eagerness to hear. He's very, very much attached to hearing Krishna Katha. And we'll see throughout the Bhagavatam that he enters into the Bhagavatam and he's very, very inquisitive to hear, inspiring Sutta Goswami to speak further. So he was very, very astonished. Why did Maharaj Prickett simply punish him and not kill him? And Prabhupada in the purport said, Shonaka was astonished to hear the pious Maharaj Prickett simply punish the culprit and did not kill him. This suggested that a pious king like Maharaj Prickett should have once killed an offender who wanted to cheat the public by dressing like a king and at the same time daring to insult the purest of animals, a cow. And then he asked him to please describe these incidences if they are related to Krishna. And Jiva Goswami says in this regard, the sages were eager to hear about Maharaj Prickett if and only if the katha was connected with Krishna. So they're so eager to hear Krishna Katha. And in this particular verse, Sutta Goswami continues to glorify Krishna Katha to inspire Sutta Goswami to continue. Later on in the Bhagavatam, when Maharaj Prickett asked the question, what is the duty of a man who's about to die? And what should he not do? Then Sukadeva Goswami answers the question of Maharaj Prickett. And he answers very elaborately, and then it appears that he has answered his question. And Shonaka Rishi is sitting in the audience. Of course, this is explained by Sutta Goswami at Naimisharanya. And Sutta Goswami is sitting in the audience, and then he suspects that maybe it's the end of the narration. And then he stands up and he says that how great a devotee Sukadeva Goswami is. Maharaj Prickett is not anything less. When great devotees meet, they discuss Krishna Katha. So please continue speaking. Ayur Harati Vaipumsa Udyan Astan. With the rising and the setting of the sun, the life of every man decreases except that man who's absorbed in Krishna Katha. And what is the use of the ears? Or what is the use of the tongue if it's not speaking Krishna Katha? It's like the tongue of a frog, which makes sound but simply attracts the snake of death. And what is the use of so many ornaments and a big turban if it's not used to, you know, glorify Krishna? It's personal. He goes on how all the senses are useless if they don't glorify Krishna. One after another. These are famous verses. So this is the nature of Shonaka Rishi. He's eager to hear, and he constantly glorifies Krishna Katha, and he always enthuses Sutta Goswami to speak further. So here he again is describing the glory of Krishna Katha. O Sutta Goswami, there are those among men who desire freedom for death and get eternal life. Ritam, eternal life. Ichitam, those who desire eternal life. How can they get eternal life? And Prabhupada discusses that this is the important question. In Bhagavad Gita it says, Janma Mrityu Jara Vyadi Dukkha Doshana Darshanam, that one of the qualities of knowledge is that one is concerned with the problems of life. And the problems of life, birth, death, disease, and old age. So he's saying those who desire eternal life, and Prabhupada in the purport gives an example of the scientist. They're concerned about eternal life. They're concerned about stopping death by advancement of scientific knowledge, but they themselves become victims of death when they're called by Yamaraj. So here, those who actually desire eternal life, they escape the slaughtering process by calling the controller of death Yamaraj. And Prabhupada explains in the purport, the only hope of suspending the cruel slaughtering process of Yamaraj is to call him to hear and chant the holy name of the Lord. Yamaraj is a great devotee of the Lord, and he likes to be invited to kirtans and sacrifices by the pure devotees who are constantly engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. Thus the great sages, headed by Shonaka and others, invited Yamaraj to attend the sacrifice performed at Naimisharanya. This was good for those who don't want to die. So this is also going to, what is it called, foreshadow or hint at the future. Because Maharaj Prickett himself will ask the question, what is the duty of a man who's about to die and what should he not do? And the answer by Sukadeva Goswami is that if you want to become fearless at the time of death, then chant, hear, remember Krishna. So this is also what Shonaka Rishi is saying to Sutta Goswami. Please continue to speak about Krishna Katha. Because by the process of Krishna Katha, then death will not come. Then one will actually solve the problems of life. So we'll go on. Nakaschin niyate tava yavarasta ihantaka etarartan hi bhagavan ahuta paramarshivi aho naloka piyata harililamritam vacha. As long as Yamaraj, who causes everyone's death, is present here, no one should meet with death. The great sages have invited the controller of death, Yamaraj, who is the representative of the Lord. Living beings who are under his grip should take advantage by hearing the deathless nectar in the form of this narration of the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. Purport. Every human being dislikes meeting death, but he does not know how to get rid of death. The surest remedy for avoiding death is to accustom oneself to hearing the nectarian pastimes of the Lord as they are systematically narrated in the text of Srimad Bhagavatam. It is advised herein, therefore, that any human being who desires freedom from death should take to this course of life as recommended by the rishis headed by Shonaka. So the point here is to speak Krishna Katha, because that Krishna Katha will make one deathless. And this will be expanded in the next chapter, because this is exactly the point Maharaj Prick comes to find out when he will die in 7 days. And this also answers his question of what is the duty of a man who is about to die. So antaka means one who causes the end of life. So one who causes the end of life is Yamaraj. And as he's the cause of the end of life, then he can also be the cause of becoming deathless. And therefore, he's invited, the great sages have invited Yamaraj, and one should take advantage by hearing this in the form of the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. Okay, we'll go on with Shonaka Rishi's prayers. Mandasya manda pragyasya vayo manda yushaschavai nidrayaryate naktam divacha vyartha karmavi. Lazy human beings with paltry intelligence and a short duration of life pass the night sleeping and the day performing activities that are naught. So, manda pragyasya describes those who are of small intelligence. And those who have small intelligence, they do not use the human form of life for self-realization, but instead, they waste it, nidraya, for sleeping, and karmabhi, for fruitive activities. So this is so similar to the prayers that will come also later on when Sukadeva Goswami, when Maharaj Prickett asked the question, what is the duty of a man who's about to die and what he should not do? Then Sukadeva Goswami answers the same way. He says, what is that? He answers that, I forgot that. It's so glorious that you're speaking Krishna Katha. And the same point is made. So Prabhupada says, on manda pragyasya, less intelligent. The less intelligent do not know the real value of the human form of life. The human form is a special gift of material nature in the course of her enforcing strict, stringent laws of miseries upon the living being. It is a chance to achieve the highest boon of life, namely to get out of the entanglement of repeated birth and death. The intelligent take care of this important gift by strenuously endeavoring to get out of the entanglement. But the less intelligent are lazy and unable to evaluate the gift of the human body to achieve liberation from material bondage. So this is manda pragyasya. They have less intelligence because they don't see the value of the human form of life. The value of the human form of life, that it's meant for self-realization. What could be more important? When Jayadvaita Maharaj a few years ago was in the Rath Yatra in New York in the questions and answer booth, he challenged everyone. What is more important than self-realization? And because people were less intelligent, they tried to think that there was something more important than self-realization, but no one could actually answer. But they think these other things are more important than self-realization, and they waste their life. So Shonaka Rishi is stressing the importance of self-realization. And self-realization ultimately means to awaken our eternal nature. And our eternal nature is that we're servants of Krishna. And the most effective process to awaken our eternal nature is to chant and hear about Krishna. And therefore, earlier on, Sutta Goswami said, Dharma sunushtita pumsa viviksena katasya no pariyed yati ritim shrama eva. Any activity, any so-called religious activity, if it doesn't invoke an attraction for Krishna, is useless. Because, which means, an attraction for Krishna means an attraction for chanting his glories. It becomes useless. Why? Because religion is meant to awaken us to the self, which is servants of Krishna. So unless we become attracted to the process of awakening the self, which is chanting and hearing about Krishna, then the activities have no value. And therefore, those who are less intelligent, they don't utilize this human form of life for chanting and hearing about Krishna. And because they're less intelligent, they waste it on activities that have nothing to do with the purpose of human life, which is self-realization, which is to awaken our eternal nature. So these are Shonaka Rishi's prayers. And the purpose of his prayers is what he said at the beginning. Please describe all these incidences if they relate to the topics of Krishna. In other words, he was hearing about it. It's an interesting story. A cow and a bull is being beaten. A king comes. The king's about to punish him. He says, relate it if it has something to do with Krishna. Relate it if it's Krishna Katha, then we want to hear it. And if a topic is not related to Krishna Katha, it has no value. But if we're speaking Krishna Katha, it's so wonderful, Krishna Katha, that Krishna Katha can solve the problems of life. Because when there's Krishna Katha, when there's Harinam Sankirtan, then all the demigods are there. And even the demigod who causes death is there. And he becomes pleased. So if you want the highest objective, if you want to solve the problems of life, then there must be Krishna Katha. And those who are less intelligent, who are manda pragyasya, who are mandasya, who are lazy, mandayusa, who waste their life, they waste their time in other activities besides self-realization. And if they're not engaged in self-realization, then what is their life? It's simply sleeping at night and then activities during the day, fruitive activities, not for service for Krishna, but karma-bhi. And what is karma? Karma, Prabhupada describes in Bhagavad Gita, karma is those activities and that consciousness by which you get a material body. You get a material body when you don't want to serve Krishna and you want to enjoy. And therefore, to facilitate that enjoyment, therefore your consciousness is reflected on the material world. So if you're not engaged in self-realization, if you're so less intelligent, you're going to be engaged in the activities that keep you in this world of death. So now Sutta Goswami will begin to explain what Maharaj Prickett did. Now he'll explain those activities because they're about Krishna. And Shonaka Rishi said, we want to hear about Krishna. If they're related to Krishna, we want to hear about it. And we're very eager to hear about it if it's related to Krishna because it makes you deathless. And the less negative logic is, those who are less intelligent, they do these other things. They're not engaged in self-realization. They're not engaged in Krishna Katha. We want to hear about Krishna Katha. Sutta Uvacha Yada Parikshit Kuru Jangale Vasat Kalimpavishtam Nija Chakravartate Nishamyavartam Anati Priyam Tata Sarasanam Samyuga Sondiradate. Sutta Goswami said, while Maharaj Prickett was residing in the capital of the Kuru Empire, the symptoms of the age of Kali began to infiltrate within the jurisdiction of his state. When he learned about this, he did not think the matter very palatable. This did, however, give him a chance to fight. He took up his bow and arrows and prepared himself for material activities. So here it says, anati priyam. It was not very palatable. When he learned about the symptoms of Kali, it was not very, very palatable. He was not very, very happy. And these symptoms were unheard of in his kingdom. In fact, it describes also, although it was unpalatable, but still, sarasanam samyuga sondi, he got a chance for martial activities and he became enthusiastic. And Prabhupada describes in the purport that in one sense he was happy because his kingdom was perfect. There was no influence of Kali Yuga in his kingdom. So therefore there was no crime, and actually he had the martial spirit. And the martial spirit is that one becomes very enthusiastic for some challenge or for some problem. It's the difference between a Brahmin and a Kshatriya. The Kshatriya, he likes when there's some problem. It gives him something to do. But the Brahmin, he's very, very happy when things are very peaceful. So here, anatti priyam, it was not very palatable. The state administration of Maharaj Prickett was so perfect that he was sitting in his kingdom, he was sitting in the capital peacefully. But when he heard this news that Kali had infiltrated into the kingdom, it was very, very distasteful to him. It was very distasteful to him that there was illicit sex life. It was very distasteful in the kingdom. I was thinking in America, it's not distasteful, 61%. Of the populace, they're happy with Clinton. It's not distasteful. My father was very distasteful. He had some decency. Whenever I'd ask him, what do you think about Bill Clinton? I can't repeat what he said. As a cultured man, he has fine tastes. So it was not palatable. Meat eating, which is so common, it was not palatable. Prabhupada said, intoxication, not gambling, anatti priyam. It's not very palatable, this news. Hearing this news within his nidra chakravartate, within his jurisdiction, Kalim, the symptoms of Kali, it was not palatable. But still he became enthusiastic. A perfect kshatriya is always jubilant as soon as he gets a chance to fight, just as a sportsman is eager when there is a chance for a sporting match. So he became enthusiastic. This is the nature of the kshatriya. Happy are those kshatriyas whose battles come unsought. In the battle of Kurukshetra, everyone was running towards the battle for fighting. They wanted to fight. That's the nature of the kshatriya. They're eager for that. But these other things, unpalatable. So distasteful to him. Prabhupada in the purport gives another very interesting argument. He said, it is no argument that in Kali such symptoms are predestined. If so, then why was there preparation for fighting out such symptoms? Such arguments are offered by lazy and unfortunate men in the rainy season. Rain is predestined, yet people take precautions to protect themselves. There's destiny and there's free will. Destiny is what is what comes to you. Free will is how you react. So you can always react. Sometimes it's described like you have a destiny. It's free will is like the road. You can pave the road. You're going in that direction, but you can have a bumpy ride, or you can have a smooth ride. So this free will is how you react. And therefore, you can, in that sense, you can change your destiny. Just like some devotee is about to die. So it's a very miserable condition, but if he becomes Krishna conscious, then it's an opportunity to become Krishna conscious, and it's actually can be an everything in our destiny is an opportunity for enlightenment. So the devotee, there's no good or bad, because everything is sent to him for enlightenment. So even if something apparently bad comes, if he has transcendental knowledge and reacts to it for his enlightenment, it's the most favorable situation. And there's no cause for his despondency. Anyway, Prabhupada makes the point. Let's read a few more verses today. Kritam shaima taranga yojitam vritam agendra dvajam asrita purat vrito ritasva dvipapatti yuktaya svasenya digvijayaya nirgata. Marge Prickett sat in a chariot drawn by black horses. His flag was marked with the sign of a lion. Being so decorated and surrounded by charioteers, cavalry, infantry, elephants, soldiers, he left the capital to conquer in all directions. Prabhupada in the purport says, a royal procession like that of Maharaj Prickett, surrounded by well-decorated chariots, cavalry, elephants, infantry, and band, not only is pleasing to the eye, but is a sign of civilization that is aesthetic, even on the fighting front. What does that mean, Maharaj? Well, no, I mean, what's the significance? Why would they make a war aesthetic?
There's it's a kind of culture. The Brahmins have an aesthetic of peace and tranquility, ashrams with flowers and so on. And the Kshatriyas have an aesthetic of swords and guns and plumage and all the accoutrements of war. It's like you see in some of these museums some Kshatriya's sword and it's engraved and it's got a fancy hilt and the whole thing is like, and even guns now, you know, the people who were gun aficionados, they look at a gun and how it's crafted and how it looks, not just how well it works, but it's got, you know, sex appeal to it, how it's made. So they so that was part of their mentality, that they should put up a good show, not only in terms of efficiency, but it should be done right. It should be their pride should be exhibited on the battlefield.
And also, somehow it's all an effect on consciousness, subtly. Even in war, there's kind of some kind of pleasing effect on consciousness. There's somehow a must be connected to remembering God.
I read that Alexander the Great, he also, you know, when his army went out, he himself had like big plumes on his helmet, and it was. One thing is you know who's who, you know, it's like, wasn't like, I'm hidden out here amidst the 40,000 soldiers and lucky if you could find me. The person who was the head of the commander would be conspicuously visible. And that encourages his men. Also, that encourages your own army and discourages the other army. If your army looks good, then, you know, just like anything, you take out your army and it's got old, all the old junk, the old chariots that haven't been shined in 6 years, and then everything's rusty and neglected looking and tattered clothing. I mean, it looks like, you know, this is an army and this is going to win. But if you're looking good and everything's, even in the modern army, they have to have their guns shined and their, you know, everything's got to look good. It creates morale in the men. And it discourages the other side if you look better. If you're really, if everybody looks well-fed and well-practiced and they're so good that their guns are all shining in the sun.
It's just such a higher level of existence. Even war was, you know, people went back to Godhead or went to the heavenly planets, you know.
But Maharaj, in this case, at least they were serving the mission of Krishna. Mm-hmm. His master plan is being executed. Yeah. They are conscious of others, they are carrying out the plans of Krishna.
Just like a lady, when she gets married, she should look beautiful for the wedding. And it has something to do, because it's a Krishna conscious marriage and you should dress nicely for Krishna. Padrasvam ketumalam cha paratam chotaram kurum kimpurishadini varshani vijitya jagrahe balim. Maharaj Prickett then conquered all parts of the earthly planet. Badrasva, Ketumala, Bharat, the northern Kuru, Kimpurusha, etc., and exacted tributes from their respective rulers. Tatatato pasvinvana swapurvesham mahatmanam pagiyamanam chayasha krishna mahatnya suchakam atmanam cha paritratam ashpatam no stratejasa Sneham cha Vishni Partanam Tesham Bhaktim cha Keshava Tebya Paramasantushta Prityujimbita Lochina Mahadanani Vasamsi Dadauharam Mahama. Wherever the king visited, he continuously heard the glories of his great forefathers, who were all devotees of the Lord and also of the glorious acts of Lord Krishna. He also heard how he himself had been protected by the Lord from the powerful heat of the weapon of Ashvatam. People also mentioned the great affection between the descendants of Vrishni and Pritha due to the latter's great devotion to Lord Krishna. The king, being very pleased with the singers of such glories, opened his eyes in great satisfaction. Out of magnanimity, he was pleased to award them very valuable necklaces and clothing. So this was his in the beginning it mentioned it was Digvijaya. He was on his way to conquer the world, to see that all religious principles were met. And then Shonaka Rishi said, please describe these incidences if they're connected to Krishna. So because he's a devotee, then everything is connected to Krishna. Here it says that when he went to the, as he went to conquer and he visited different people, different kingdoms, so it says, Swapurvisham, he heard about his own forefathers, Mahatmanam, who were great devotees. So Prabhupada in the purport describes Krishna and his devotees. The subject matter of those welcome addresses was Krishna. Krishna means Krishna and his eternal devotees, as the king means the king and his confidential associates. Krishna and his unalloyed devotees cannot be separated, and therefore glorifying the devotee means glorifying the Lord and vice versa. At the very beginning, when they begin to describe Maharaj, when Suta Goswami is going to describe Maharaj Prickett, he begins to describe, I will now describe Maharaj Prickett, which is, and then he says, we will talk about Krishna. Because wherever the devotee is, there's Krishna. Because the devotee is the ashraya or abode of love for Krishna, and Krishna is the vishaya or the object of love. So wherever there's the devotee, there's Krishna, because the devotee is always pointing to Krishna. He's always talking about Krishna. He's always meditating about Krishna. Therefore, in the beginning also, in Sutta Goswami describes the Bhagavatam, he describes nashtapriyeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya. They should always serve the Bhagavata. And he says there's no difference. The book Bhagavata is about what? It's about the devotee Bhagavata. The devotee Bhagavata only speaks about the person Bhagavata and the book Bhagavata. He only speaks about Krishna. And the book talks about the devotees. Why? Because that's the Bhagavatam is intensified affection for Krishna. It's about Krishna, but it's about the devotees. Jiva Goswami said that you cannot say that there's just rasa in the Bhagavatam. Rasa means intensified affection. He said the Bhagavatam is simply composed of rasa. Everything is intensified affection for Krishna. Because everything is being spoken by a devotee of Krishna. So therefore, every word and every description, whether it's creation or about the kings or about the pastimes of Vrindavan, is a devotee expressing his intense love for Krishna. So wherever there's a devotee, there's Krishna, because Krishna is in the devotee's heart. So when he went, Shonaka Rishi only wanted to hear about the activities of Maharaj Prickett if they're related to Krishna. But they're related to Krishna because he's doing the service of Krishna. And when he went around to conquer, people talked about his forefathers, who were great devotees. And therefore that's also about Krishna. The philosophy of our Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy is Panchatattva. There's five truths about Krishna, and one is the devotee. The way in which Krishna reveals himself. So, and then Krishna Mahatmya, glorious acts about Krishna. He heard about also the glorious acts about Krishna. And Prabhupada says in the purport, especially his acts of delivering the devotees. Puritratam. Especially, he heard the glorious acts of Krishna, but his glorious acts in this material world is delivering the devotee. Puritanaya sadunam. Vanashayatri. Krishna comes to protect the devotee. And therefore, he also heard about himself being protected by the weapon of Ashvatthama. We talk about Maharaj Prickett. The glories of Krishna is what? He protects his devotees. In the Bhagavad Gita, the most confidential knowledge, the real glory of Krishna that is presented, the real glory of Krishna that's presented, the most confidential knowledge is what? The most confidential knowledge is that Krishna favors his devotees. He reciprocates the love of his devotees. That, in other words, I mentioned that before, that the first time you see Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita and the Bhagavatam is on the chariot. Why? Because what's the supremacy of Krishna? It's not his position. It's his personality. And what is a personality? Person means he reciprocates in relationships. So Krishna's glory in this material world is how he reciprocates to his devotees. And reciprocating to his devotees means that he's protecting his devotees. He's